Father, as we open your word today, I pray that my words will be true, that they'll be your words, and help me to rightly divide your precious word of truth. Ask that my heart and other hearts here will be pliable and full of fertile soil that's ready to take the seed of your word and let it be planted in us, God, so that it can grow, and that as we grow in knowledge and strength, we also grow in love and patience and kindness and all of your other Holy Spirit fruit, and cause us to just demonstrate to the world that you are alive and that you are continually loving on us and causing us to grow in you. Thank you that you are who you are, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to be in James today again, James chapter 5, and in your Bibles that'll be on page 1847 in the Pew Bible, James chapter 5, and today will be verses 10 and 11. When we get to James 5, hopefully you'll understand why this other verse is showing up ahead of time. John 16:33, one of my favorite verses in Scripture. It's just before Jesus goes into what is the true Lord's Prayer, where he's praying for his disciples, he's praying for us, those that hadn't even been born yet. He's praying for everyone that's going to come to him, and he's praying to the Father that we will all be kept, and we will be, because God is good and he keeps his own. Prior to that, he's talking to his disciples, and he's explaining to them that he's going to go to the cross and he's going to die. And they're not happy about this at all. And he talks to them about how the world's not going to accept them, and they're not happy about that either. I think we all want to be accepted and loved, and just everything should be smooth and easy, and we can sit in our hammocks and relax and have a nice cold lemonade and read a book. Sounds fun, right? Some days. But he's told them that there's going to be some troublesome problems, and he says, I've told you these things so that in me, in Jesus, you may have peace. He's wanting them to have peace. That's a good thing. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, it's kind of odd because Jesus has left us in this world. Why doesn't he just take us home and we can have peace right now? But he's left us in this world, and he's done that for a purpose. In this world, you will have trouble. That's a promise in Scripture. Wow. Well, why, Lord? Well, James has talked a lot about that, hasn't he? Like the trials and the troubles and the problems that we have, that's actually what's helping us to grow and be more mature. And it teaches us patience, and it does a lot of things for us so that we can live a full life. Have you ever known an athlete that just didn't have to work out or try at anything, and then he just was great? You know, I've met some like that. Ken Griffey Jr. was kind of like that. His dad had a work ethic that was just insanely, you know, you're on the bench, you're working on weights, you're running sprints, you're doing all. His dad had a very good work ethic, never got injured during his career, worked hard, worked long. His son had such natural ability. And I'd watch, and I'd think, if he would work as hard as his dad did, this guy could really be something. He was pretty good as it was. But he kept getting injured. Kept having problems. And he was growing up, and he learned through his troubles and trials and became a better person and a better player because of it. When we look at how do we grow, thank you, Lord, for this promise that in this world you will have trouble. If everything was always smooth and easy, I wouldn't recognize that other people were in need. I wouldn't learn to love them the way that I can love them now. Knowing that wow, I think I've been through something a little bit like that. It wasn't exactly like that. We can't always have 100% understanding and empathy with people, but we can learn, because we've struggled through something, to help somebody else struggle through something. We can be Jesus in their lives. He says there's going to be trouble in this world, but take heart, I have overcome the world. We don't have to worry about the trouble. It's going to be there, but it's not what defines us. It's not what forms us and makes us who we are. Jesus overcame the world. If we are in Jesus, we're going to have peace in him. And that peace that surpasses understanding, that's part of Holy Spirit fruit. So, we love Jesus, he loves us, and we have peace in the midst of trials. He promises in Scripture that when you walk through the water, you won't drown. When you go through the fire, you won't be burned. Because the Lord's with you. He walks through it with you. When you go back to the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego got put in that fiery furnace. And then the king, who really, really wanted them dead and was very angry because they wouldn't bow down to him, looks in there and he sees there's four of them walking around in there. They're not harmed at all. The soldiers that brought them to the fire died because of how hot that fire was. They got close to the fire and died. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fire and not dead, and they're walking around and everything seems fine, and there's a fourth guy in there with them, Jesus. And so he calls them out, and they come out of the fire, and they didn't even smell like smoke, and their clothing wasn't harmed. That's our Jesus. Our God takes us through the trouble. He doesn't promise there won't be trouble, but he'll take us through it because he's overcome the world. So we get to James chapter 5 and verse 10. Now, last week I talked a little bit about patience because there's trouble. And some of the trouble was there's rich people that were abusing and oppressing Christians and followers of the way. And so in the midst of all of this, James is telling them, be patient, back in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. So he's saying, be patient. God's near. The judge, Jesus, he didn't forget about you. He's still watching over the whole circumstance. He's going to make things right. Those rich people that are oppressing you, he's going to solve that. It may not be in your timing, because that's why he's asking us for, learn patience here. It's, okay, God, you didn't do this quick enough. We tell him when he needs to do things and how to do it. And he does it his way. And I'm glad he's patient, because if he wasn't so patient, the world would have been gone a long time ago. There's no reason why the world is still in existence for us to have been born and to meet Jesus, other than he's very patient. So we get to verse 10 here. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience. So he's given the farmer as an example of patience, and we talked about that last week. Here's another example. As an example of patience in the face of suffering, so there's all that suffering again, right? There was suffering. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The prophets, and he's writing to a group of people that would know Hebrew Scripture, and a lot of Hebrew Scripture is about the prophets and what they went through. And some of the prophets were thrown in cisterns and pits to die because the king didn't like their prophecy. They would speak God's word, and the authorities would reject God's word and would punish them in different ways. They were flogged, they were beaten, they were thrown in prison. Some of them were killed. The prophets didn't have an easy time. There's no situation where the prophets are all like, wow, this was fun, we got to speak God's word and everybody accepted. Now, every once in a while that happened. One of my favorites is Jonah. He's a prophet, right? He goes to Nineveh against his own wishes because he really hated these people in Nineveh. He was a very prejudiced man. He goes to Nineveh and he speaks God's word and everybody accepted, and the judgment that he wanted to come on Nineveh didn't come on Nineveh because the Lord is merciful and compassionate and gracious, and he didn't like that. Here's a prophet where everything went well the way that it's supposed to go, and he gets angry with God about that. It's... So James is telling the people that have scattered and left Jerusalem, brothers and sisters, he's an equal with them, as an example of patience. Okay, we gave you the farmer example. Here's another example, the prophets. In the face of suffering, they were speaking the word of the Lord. They were speaking in the name of the Lord. They were saying, thus saith the Lord. And then they would tell people what God had told them to speak. And for that, they suffered. And so James is saying, think about that. Look at the prophets. Now, I'm going to just jump to Hebrews 11. You don't have to turn there, but if you remember Hebrews 11, some people call it the faith chapter. It's an account of many of the characters of the Bible. You've got Moses in there and Abraham, and it goes way back to Abel, when Cain and Abel situation, and it talks about Abel, talks about Enoch that walked with God, and he was not, for the Lord took him. And it, you know, and then it starts listing a whole lot of others kind of in a group listing, which included the prophets, and people that suffered, and people that foretold the coming of Messiah. They were saying, you know, that there's a Savior that's going to come. And he's going to heal the land, and he's going to take care of the people. Well, they were persecuted and mistreated because of their faithfulness to God. Again, in this world, you will have trouble. Many of them were homeless. Okay, they never were able to find a home. You think about Abraham. He left his land where he was pretty comfortable to go to this promised land that he never got to own, so that he could have lots and lots and lots of children, and he didn't really get to see that either. But the nation of Israel came out of that, and all of the offspring of Abraham. And if you look at it, we're kind of a spiritual offspring of Abraham as Christians. So, you know, looking through Scripture, all of God's promises were fulfilled, but not in the timing that one would hope for and expect. You know, if God gives me a promise, I want to see the answer. Like, okay, how about now? And Abraham didn't get to, and most of them didn't. They got flogged in prison and all that. Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, after giving this list and talking about all of these different characters in Scripture that had struggled through suffering lives because they were speaking the word of God. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. You know, God's building his whole church. We don't know when that last convert's going to take place. So there's God's got a plan. He could have said after the Israelites left Egypt and they were grumbling and complaining in the desert, he could have said, I'm done with you guys. The whole Noah thing, he didn't have to let Noah build a boat and get on the boat and be saved, and him and his family. He could have said, I'm finished with all humans. Let's start over. This worldwide flood, we're done. You know, God has always shown compassion and grace and mercy and kept a remnant and made sure that there's a way to keep this plan going forward. And part of it was because he foresaw that there would be a Kathy and a Jerry and a Crystal and others, and he's wanting to bring everyone into the fold. He wants to love on all of us and make us part of his family. And there's others that we don't know yet, and God knows who they are. And so as we demonstrate his love to the community, they can come in and join his family. And he's going to keep waiting until he says, we're totally done. I don't know when that'll be. I'm pretty sure it's going to happen, though, because everything else that was prophesied in Scripture happened. And then there's this kind of end times prophecy that hasn't 100% taken place yet. So James 5:10, brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We could go through, I could probably go through Old Testament, pick 30 or 40 different prophets and talk about the way they suffered, the way that they struggled. And yet, verse 11 here in James, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. They struggled, but they persevered. They got through it. And then he brings up another example. You've heard of Job's perseverance, the patience of Job, and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. The whole story of Job. You familiar with the story of Job? It's a great book. It's about 40-some chapters. Old Testament book. Probably the first document in our 66 books that are collected here in the canon of Scripture probably the oldest document, the first one that was written. Job lost everything. He's lost his family. He was a very, very wealthy man. He was well respected and cared about and loved, and he had a relationship with God that was so pure. He'd pray for his kids, even if they hadn't done anything wrong. He just prayed that in case they had, Lord, keep them protected and all this. Well, he loses everything. He loses everybody in his family except his wife. She, in that document says, you know, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, commit suicide. Be done with it. Your life isn't worth anything. This is his loving wife. He's lost all of his kids. Obviously, she's grieving too. Let's cut her some slack. I mean, she's kind of going through this same thing with him. She was really, really a wealthy woman, and now all of the wealth is gone. And you know, as you read through the document, it's kind of, God's allowing this to happen. In fact, God was the one that brought it up to Satan when Satan said he'd been wandering around the earth and looking at things, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? Now, why would James bring us back to this? And it's like, okay, sometimes we don't know why we're suffering, but God knows. There's a lot of times things going on in the background. God's watching and waiting and expecting. Maybe he's testing us to show as a witness to the spirit world that we're going to love him no matter what. So Job lost everything. He suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. He's in a dung pit that's on fire. I mean, basically, you know, he's outside the city where all the trash gets thrown. And he's got sores all over his body. And he can't sleep. So he's sleep deprived. He's in pain. He, some of us have been there just minusculely. But nothing like the level that Job went through. And as you read through the book of Job, yeah, he kind of complains a little bit about it. He says, I curse the day I was born. I wish I was never born. This is awful. And he talks a lot about how terrible things are. But anytime he starts talking about God, and he's talking to God through the different dialogues he has with his friends that showed up. By the way, all of his friends came there and they were wonderful to him to start with. They just sat there in silence to comfort him. That's what good friends do. And then they started realizing, you know, this isn't going away. We're trying to comfort him and he's still in all this pain. Must be that he's being punished by God for something. And so they started trying to come up with things that he must have done wrong. And chastising him and telling him, you know. So now his friends are turning on him. He's lost all of his stuff, lost his family, his wife's turned on him, now his friends are turning on him. And as he's going through this dialogue with his friends, it's like, oh yeah, you know, wisdom's gonna die with you. You guys know so much more than I do. And he's getting very sarcastic with them. I love that book. I love Job. I can relate to that. It's easy to be sarcastic when you see people around you that have all the answers and you know that they don't. Of course, he learned through the process too. But some of the things he said as he's going through this. Verse 15 of chapter 13. Though he slay me, he's talking about the Lord now. He's talking about how the Lord has got a purpose in this. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. It's like I can't turn my hope to anybody else. God is God and I'm not. And you know, maybe I'm going to die. My hope's in God. A couple chapters later, chapter 16, even now, my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend. As my eyes pour out tears to God. He knows that his advocate, his intercessor is in heaven with God, covering him. His doctrine was pretty solid. As you look through all the scripture, you know, Jesus is our intercessor. He goes to the Father and says, you know, don't touch those ones. I covered them with my blood. They're in the beloved, that, you know. In chapter 19, a few more chapters again, here's Job, and again, he's suffering terribly, and nothing, absolutely nothing is going right in his life. And he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end, I will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. how my heart yearns within me. He's just, his whole being is crying out, I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with my beloved, with my Redeemer. I know he lives. I know he's going to make this right. I know he can fix this. The world's a mess. There's oppression and there's problems. And if you weren't watching the news this week, then good for you. If you were, you saw some problems. There was a plane crash in Cuba, 100 dead. There's another school shooting. There's, you know, it goes on and on. Every week we keep hearing more and more problems in the world. In this world, there will be trouble. Who's going to make all that right? How's it all going to get properly sorted out? I don't trust that the politicians are going to figure it out. There's kind of a cycle that they do. Israelites went through that in the Book of Numbers. They had that cycle going. They'll turn to God, and you know, okay, yes, Lord, we need you. And then things would start going well, and then they'd forget him. And something bad would happen, and they turn back and they need him again. And it's like, okay, every time that there's a shooting, people say, oh, hope it's in prayers, and we're going to make this, we're going to fix this, and we got to do that. And everybody's got a different solution. And I look at all the solutions, and I think none of those are really solutions. Nothing that's been suggested would have stopped the next one or the last one. We need Jesus. Our Redeemer lives. I know he lives. Do you yearn for him? Wouldn't you love to see him in control and in charge? Because that's really what's going to solve the world's problems, is when we bow to King Jesus and allow him to truly lead. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered, going back to James 5:11. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. You know, at the end of his life, he got all of his possessions doubled. Everything was returned. I know that that pain of losing his children still would have stayed with him. He had new kids too, but you don't replace kids with new kids. It doesn't work that way. That last part of this verse, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. James is reminding his readers, and I think we need to remind each other sometimes, you know, the Lord's full of compassion and mercy. Well, who needs compassion? Everyone. I mean, if you're going through anything at all, and everybody is, you need some compassion. Who needs mercy? Anyone that's done something wrong. If we haven't sinned, we don't really need mercy. You know, I'm perfect, what do I need mercy for? But we're not perfect. We all need mercy. And God is known to provide both mercy and compassion to those who seek him. And consistently through Scripture, turn back to God. You know, his message is always, you turned away from me. If you come back, I've still got plenty of compassion and mercy for you. I haven't run out. You left me, I didn't leave you, is God's message throughout all of Scripture. And mercy and compassion, they're just character traits of our Lord. Yet, there's this yet, because God's mercy has a limit. There is a time when he's talking to Moses, and Moses is saying, we don't want to go on without you, you know. And God's saying to him, but you don't want to go with me. You haven't been following me. You haven't been doing what I've asked. You know, you and your people are, he kind of turns on Moses a little bit sometimes. And Moses says, we can't do it without you. And God's like, okay, well, just turn back to me and I'll be with you. That mercy, that compassion, it doesn't run out, but there is a limit. There's a lot of verses in Scripture that talk about God's mercy and God's compassion. And if you look at them in context, many of them, if not all of them, also have something to do with our need for that mercy and our need for that compassion, our sin. I have a whole bunch of them I'd like to turn to, but I'm only going to turn to one because somebody took too long with the announcements today. Psalm 25, and in your green pew Bibles with the nice large print, page 844. Psalm 25. In you, Lord, this is one of David's psalms, and I love David's heart. He just kind of pours it out there. Whatever his emotions are, whatever his feelings are, he lets it go. He doesn't hold back. In you, Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. This is a king that had a lot of enemies. Some of his enemies were outside enemies. Some of them were within the nation. Some of them were within his family. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Verse 6 here is huge. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love. As we pray to God, we can remind him of his character. This is an example of how David did that. And other people in Scripture did the same. Lord, remember that you're merciful and you're loving. Remember that, God, please. Please, please remember your mercy and your love. For they are from of old. Verse 7, do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. God, when you're thinking about me, I want you to forget some things. Forget about all my problems and my sins and my troubles and my bad attitudes and my mind issues. And forget that stuff. Forget my wrong actions, Lord. Remember your mercy. Remember your love. Remember your compassion. That's how we approach God, knowing that we were in need of compassion. We're in need of mercy, and he's the merciful, compassionate God that's willing to give it. He longs to give us mercy. But as you look in Scripture, when that thing comes up about mercy and love, mercy and compassion, there's also the other side of it. There's a reason we need mercy and compassion. Lord, I'm not perfect, but you are. Lord, could you please remember your character, but don't remember my sin? Take my sin and bury it like you promised. I can find a verse. You know, you said you're going to cast my sin into the deepest sea. Let's leave it there, God. You're going to separate my sin from me as far as the east is from the west. And could you please remember your compassion and your mercy? Because if God kept a record of wrongs and we were all judged according to that, who could stand? But if we throw ourselves at the mercy of the righteous judge who's already paid the price, that's where we need to be. And that's where he wants us to be. He longs for us to be in his presence, just like we need to long to be in his presence. And so we look at James, and he's explaining to people that they're going through trials, they're going through troubles, and they're struggling in life. And he's saying to them, I know it's hard, but be patient. Like the farmer's patient waiting for his crop. Like the prophets were patient. They never got to see the outcome they wanted to see, but God's still going to fix that and make it right. Like Job, as he went through all of his problems and trials and troubles. And God restored him fully and completely. And just remember that God is compassionate and merciful. That'll get you through the hard times. Patience will make you perfect. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We truly want to just learn to quickly lean on you, and not just in the terrible, terrible times, God, but even when things are going well. Help us to recognize that it's your blessing, that every good and perfect gift comes from you. Teach us your ways. Guide us in your paths. And in your name we pray. Amen.